Welcome to the Sunday message, Sunday the 14th of July 2024. We'll just read to get going two scriptures, Proverbs 25 verse 2, a scripture we have read a few times and taught on in the past. But Proverbs 25 verse 2 reads like this: "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and the glory of kings to search a matter out. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and the glory of kings to search a matter out." A scripture from the New Testament, Matthew 7 verse 7, also one that's very well known: "Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you." Ask and it shall be given unto you. The title of this message is Ask and Receive. But before we get into it, let's quickly pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for your precious word. We know that it contains treasure of inestimable value. Help us, Lord, to unlock the treasure that is contained in your word as we share these scriptures and talk about them. Help us, Lord, to process them and to take from this teaching whatever it is that you want us to hear and whatever it is that will extend your kingdom in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We ask this in the wonderful name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. If you've been following our teachings over the past few weeks, we have been discussing this all-important process of being able to hear God speak to us through His Word. And we mentioned that the Bible is written in such a way that this is possible if we can just understand it. Part of the process is to realize that when we read a particular scripture at any particular time, it is possible for God to speak to us through that scripture. And we mentioned in the other teachings that there is a process of what I refer to as flagging. We read a scripture for maybe the 100th time. On this occasion, something captures our attention. And most often, what it is that catches our attention is really the Holy Spirit. If we've made ourselves available to Him, trying to direct our thoughts onto a particular subject about which God wants to speak to us in our situation at that particular moment in time. This approach to the Bible makes it much more than just a simple textbook. It's not just owner's training manual, just a manufacturer's manual. More than that, much, much more than that. Now, I mentioned that one of the ways we are flagged, as it were, towards some particular aspect is when we read something and a question arises in our minds about what we are reading. This process of asking and answering questions is fundamental to the process of God communicating information to us. As I said earlier, the title of this message is Ask and Receive. If you read the Bible, you'll notice on very many occasions, God asks people questions. Now, being God, of course, He knows the answer. But why does He ask the question? That is the question. For example, looking for Adam and Eve once they had sinned. Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where they were. Yet He asked the question. Also, think of Moses, confronted with the Egyptians about to destroy Israel, the Red Sea, mountains to the north and the south. What does God do with him? He asks him a question. What is that in your hand? And so we see that God Himself very often asks people questions. The question is why? That is the question. Well, it's not too hard to understand. I remember as a teacher, I always appreciated it when the students asked questions. I encouraged them all the time to ask questions. They made the point that it doesn't matter if you think your question is not a very important one. It doesn't matter. Ask questions. And the reason for that is that when somebody asks a question, it means that they are engaging in the subject. As a teacher, especially a subject like history, that's what you want from the students. That's the only way they can learn. The other process is simply spoon-feeding them information that they regurgitate, hopefully in the right order, when they get into the exam room. That's a pointless exercise. What you want is people, if you're trying to educate, and we are trying to educate one another, to engage, to be actively involved in the process of assimilating knowledge, discussing knowledge, making knowledge relevant. And that's the process here. And you see, when you and I read the Bible, the big danger is we come across something and we think, oh, well, I don't understand that, so let me just pass on. As I've mentioned before, so easy to think, oh, well, you can't understand Bible things. No, you can. God wants us to understand things. And as we read earlier, you see, there's something about this process of finding out that makes what we are learning so much more valuable. It is important for you and I, when we approach the things of God, to always be asking questions. And not just asking questions, but trying to find out the answer. And what I'm going to be talking about in this particular message is some of the ways you and I can go about finding answers. It's so very important. You see, if we have a question in our mind and we find out the answer, the information that is there locked in the Bible becomes, in a sense, ours. It becomes part of us. And when we come across that question ever again, we can pass on, realizing we've got that in us. There's much more to it than that. But let me just explain that when you and I are confronted with a question in the Bible, it's so very important to stop. It's so very important to process the question. Now, let me just say at the outset, yes, there are certain things that we realize we won't know the side of heaven. God's ways are much higher than ours, yes. And on occasions, you and I will come across things that maybe we don't know and we're not supposed to know. There is that element to it. But that's not the normal position. There's always something that we can find out about. And even if we don't get an immediate answer, by asking the question, we have positioned ourselves one day to receive the answer. As I've said before, sometimes you and I cannot understand an answer right now. Very often dealing with people that are new in the kingdom of heaven, and there's so much to learn. And very often they ask questions, and one with a bit of experience realizes, yes, there is an answer to that question. But before that person can really understand the answer, there are a few other aspects that they need to learn. One thing leads to another, so to speak. You go and study maths, for example. You don't go straight to calculus. You've got to learn addition, subtraction, division, multiplication, etc., etc. And then as you've learned one thing after another, then you are positioned one day, perhaps, to understand calculus and beyond. The same with the kingdom of heaven. But having said that, that's no reason to say, oh, well, I don't understand that now and not bother about it. Not at all. We need to have wisdom in this process. There is a way of going about answering questions, and I'm going to suggest the way to do it, because it is possible to go about it in the wrong way and end up possibly worse off than we were before. Let me just explain it this way. When you and I come across something we don't understand, as I said, the first thing is to stop, ask the question, ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, and then give him a chance to do so. The way we do that is by meditating on the question, chewing on it, as it were, in our mind. Now, it's not just a simple case of sitting back and waiting for the answer to come. There's active involvement. This is what God wants. He wants us to engage in the Word. Because as we do so, he's able to do so many things for us. The process of finding out is but one of them. Now, one thing to avoid And this has been my experience, especially in our day and age, where we have so much information at our fingertips. The average human being has access to more information on their cell phone through the internet than is contained in the biggest libraries in the world. Here's the danger, though. We come across a question and we run immediately to Google. Now, please, looking up information has got its place. And this is what I'm trying to explain. The place is not to be the first port of call. There are a number of reasons for that. First of all, as I've explained, if you and I don't learn to process the information for ourselves, we will not develop this essential skill of discerning the voice of God. Let me just say that again. It's been a theme through these last three lessons. If you and I don't develop the skill for ourselves, we will be left unable to discern the voice of God. You think of a baby that is born, that baby survives on milk. But that child has got to develop internally the process whereby that child doesn't have to have food that has already been processed by someone else. They can process meat for themselves. That's a very good illustration. Paul used it often. He complained that the people he was teaching could only put up with milk. They had never grown beyond the milk stage. But you see, as Christians, we have to. We must be able to discern for ourselves, learn. And it's an ability we've got to develop. It takes effort. Our society has been sabotaged, I believe, by the enemy in that he's made everything so easy. How many times have I been confronted by people about a theological issue or biblical issue, and they say, oh, but the internet says this. Well, for a start, there's so much information on the internet that, can I just say, you will find somebody out there that will support everything you want to believe about a scripture. Now, which one is right? That's the problem. There's something else about this that I need to sound a warning. I was looking through YouTube and I came across a particular teaching on something that was of interest to myself. And I listened to the teaching and it was a very good teaching. The actual Bible substance was sound. But something bothered me about the teaching. The person that was preaching always referred to himself as apostle, the apostle. Over and over again. Now, when somebody does that, in my mind, and I believe there are people that are ordained in apostolic function in the earth, but there's no need to always refer to it. So that raised a red flag in my mind. So on the one hand, the teaching was very good, but on the other, I was continually getting bothered by this apostleship, as it were, false or otherwise. Anyway, I spoke to the Lord about it, and he said something to me that's very interesting. He said that this particular individual was anointed by him to teach, had profound insight, but he was, as it were, off track. And what God said to me is, if you listen to this teaching, you can receive information, but what you need to be very, very careful of is picking up the spirit of this man. You don't want that. Very important to understand that. A person can speak the truth and yet their spirit is wrong. And that's the danger with the internet. As it was, I did a bit of research on this individual and I discovered a few shady issues in his life. And it's not for me to judge somebody else, not for anybody to judge anybody. But we are to be discerning. And what God was saying is, if you listen to something from this man, be very careful not to pick up the wrong spirit from him. Now, many young Christians wouldn't understand that. They might be bowled over by the teaching and not realize that something else is happening. So there is that to it. The most important thing is, if we just rely on somebody else to help us, it's like a teacher who always does the maths problem for the child. They might get the answers right, but you're not helping the child. The student has got to learn to exercise their brain on that problem for themselves. And so you see, that's what we're talking about here. We must be able to, and that's what God does with us when we engage. We learn. Now, when we do this, there's a process to follow. The first thing to bear in mind is this. There's a well-known statement in theological circles, if you can call it that, and that is that Scripture interprets Scripture. When you and I read something and a question arises, the first thing to do is to look at the context. It's so important to understand the Word of God in context. Context is king, you see. A text without context is pretext. You can take a scripture out of context and it becomes presumption. But be that as it may, it's important to look at the context. What do we mean by that? Well, in a sense, we start in the middle and we work out. Look at the phrase, look at the circumstance, look at what was going on around this particular incident. Very often we can get the answer to that particular question by just looking carefully at what is going on in the Bible. The scriptures around it will explain it. I'm going to give an example just now. But before I do that, the next step is to look at context in the sense of the scriptures generally. You'll find that anything that God says will always tie up with what he's always been saying. There are general principles in which a particular phrase has got to be understood. And if we just take a look at the broader context, very often that will help us to understand. Let me give a very simple example of this very thing. Here we have a statement in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 26. Now, any young Christian who reads this might get a bit of a shock. And if you read it out of context, it is shocking. But he says, the Lord himself says there, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Is God telling us to hate our family? To even hate our own life? Does that mean suicide is quite acceptable? Well, you see, if you understand the rest of Scripture, you take a scripture in Ephesians where it says respecting your parents is the first commandment with promise. Throughout the Bible, we're exhorted to respect our parents. So how does it tie in that now we're supposed to respect our parents, but we're also supposed to hate them? Can you see? You'll have a question if you're really honest about it. What does he mean? Well, a bit of contemplation. You realize something. God's not saying we must hate our families. What he's trying to stress is that he must become number one in our lives. Anything else can become an idol. When you speak about an idol, most people think of some form of sin or other that they won't give up because they like it too much. But can I say this, that if you read carefully in the Bible, an idol can be something, anything, that takes the place of God. And that thing might be something that is precious to God. It might be something that is not evil, as it were, but profoundly good. Love for parents is an honorable thing. But the point is this, that even that can become an idol. You think of Abraham, something that was so valuable to him. Obviously, after 100 years of being without a child, was the son of promise, Isaac. What was the danger of that? Abraham's longing for a son was so great, when the son came along, that son could have become an idol, something that was more important to him than his God. And what did God have to do? Well, we all know the story. He gets instruction to go and sacrifice his son, and he obeys it in as far as God allows him, and when the test is over, God says, okay, you've proved something to me. The son is not your idol. Well, we're not saying that you and I need to go and sacrifice our children. But can I just say something? It's been my observation that sometimes children become so important to parents, they take the place of their worship of the living God. I believe that's why many parents are scared to discipline their children. They're scared of chasing them away. That child and that relationship actually has become an idol. So can you see, that's what God is saying. Yes, we honor our parents. We love our families. We love people. We're not supposed to hate anybody. But by comparison with the living God, everything must take the back seat. So there's that idea that when you now come across a question, something that doesn't tie up, when we just think about the rest of the Bible, we can get a clearer understanding, and God is able to speak to us. The next area is this one of looking at the immediate circumstances of a scripture. I've discovered that the Bible puts a lot of detail that at first doesn't seem to make sense. But when you and I have a question, it's sometimes that very detail that brings with it the answer. I had a wonderful revelation from the Word of God the other day. I was reading through Genesis, and it came to the scripture where it speaks about Joseph and how his brothers actually got rid of him. Do you remember Joseph had those dreams, told his brothers that they had bowed down to him? Of course, they didn't like it, and that bred in them a resentment. Well, the day comes where the brothers have taken the flock to go and find grazing, and Joseph is sent by his father to go and find them, you see, and to give them food. And in the process, they see him coming and they decide, okay, we're going to just do away with him. At first, they wanted to kill him, but then Reuben stands in the way and says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in this pit. There happened to be there a pit. What the Bible says there is a pit in the wilderness. That's Genesis 37, verse 22. When I read that, the thought struck my mind. Now, I've read this story before, obviously, but on this occasion, the thought struck my mind, what is a pit doing in the wilderness? And I began to think about it. And as I contemplated it, I read around that actual story. It's described in verse 24 as an empty pit with no water in it. Well, if there was no water in it, obviously the reason for the pit was so that there should be water in it, and I assumed that it was some form of a well. When I thought about it a bit more, I thought, well, they threw him into the pit, and what happens? The Midianites pass by. If you put two and two together, what you realize is that, obviously, the road came through that wilderness. It went past a well where perhaps there would have been water, very much like when you and I drive down to the Cape or wherever. On the side of the road is a petrol station. That's the reason there was a road there. Now, the point is that as I meditated on it, it began to strike me how God, in his great planning, had placed in that exact spot a well where the brothers had come looking for water for their sheep, and because that well was there, when Joseph came along, they threw him in, and because of that well being there, it was part of a highway, and so when the Midianites came along, the brothers had somebody to sell him to. And that's how Joseph ended up in Egypt. And that's how Joseph became ultimately the prime minister of Egypt. And because of his knowledge and ability to interpret dreams, he saved two civilizations. Well, God saved two civilizations through him. Just think about it. God, in his great plan, had provided a well, and even an empty well. And if you and I might feel a bit empty sometimes, just think, it's all part of God's plan. Can you see how God can make this Bible alive to us if we stop and think and allow the scriptures to interpret the scriptures? However, let me just say this. Obviously, you and I might not know. None of us does. all the scriptures and all the implications thereof. And once we've gone through this process of trying to do the best we can with our own understanding, if we still draw a blank, then it's the time to go and consult outside. Probably the best person or people to consult, people that you know and can trust. The person responsible for teaching in your particular community of faith. That's the first port of call, to try and find out what the Bible means. I had benefit of this once when I had a question. It was about Priscilla and Aquila in the New Testament, people who became the pastors originally of the Ephesian church. I wasn't too sure how they happened to just suddenly be there when Paul arrived there. But I did discover that, and this man of God that knows a lot more about the Bible than myself explained it to me, most probably Priscilla and Aquila fled from Rome where there was an established church at a time when there was persecution. Just a small thing that helped my understanding a lot. Something that I could have spent years trying to find out, but somebody who I knew and trusted had the answer for me. There's that. There's no harm, especially as a young Christian, to ask the pastor about the Bible. People that have gone on ahead and have got answers. And then, let me just say this. There's a time when, especially when it's just about Bible information, you and I are not expected to be archaeologists of note, to know the geography of the world. And very often, when we come across something we don't understand, a knowledge of the geography, the culture, the civilizations of the time can help us understand better what the Bible is saying. I had an example of this that I just like to share by way of perhaps giving us an idea. I read in my daily reading Psalm 126 verse 4. Well, I was reading the whole psalm and I came across verse 4. And it mentions the streams in the south. Israel is crying out to God to restore them as the streams in the south. And when I read streams in the south, I had a big question mark. What is the psalmist talking about when he references streams in the south? Well, I couldn't find any other reference to it in the Word of God. And so, yes, I ran to Google and I looked it up. The point I'm trying to make is that there is a place for this tremendous resource that we have, all the archaeological, geographical, cultural knowledge that is out there. We don't have to run to a library. It's at our disposal. It has got its place. But please, this is an example where nobody's offering an opinion necessarily. It's just somebody writing about streams in the south. And this is what I discovered. And it really blessed me. In the south of Israel, there's a place, it's mostly desert, and it's called the Negev Desert. And in this Negev Desert, there are rivers, but they, for most of the time, mere dry water beds. We have a lot of them here in some parts of the Karoo, etc. There's one particular river known as the Zin River, and this river has its spring, as it were, in the highlands that are to the north of the Negev Desert. There's a whole mountain range there. And in this mountain range, there's a geographical feature. This geographical feature is just naturally there. It hasn't been formed by any rivers, whatever. But it's a crater. It's known as the Ramon Crater. And apparently, when it does rain up in the north, this crater begins to fill. And when it reaches overflow, as it were, it flows out into, amongst others, the Zin River. And that water starts to flow down, down, down through this dry riverbed, and it waters the desert, makes the desert spring and bloom. Another interesting thing I found out about this Ramon crater is that it's in the shape of an elongated heart. Now, you might say, well, that's very interesting. That's geography. What use is it to you and I? But what God was speaking to me on this occasion was this. Very often you and I might find ourselves in a dry place, and perhaps we pray, and we pray, and we pray. And we don't see anything. Just like the people living in the Negev cannot see the rain falling up north. But it is falling. And you see, what they see all of a sudden is that this river, which is normally dry, starts to become flooded. And the waters flow. You and I are praying. If we pray in faith, we can know that there's good news from a distant land on its way. The rain is falling in the mountains of heaven, and it's merely a matter of time before those waters come and refresh our lives. When I read that, I found it extremely encouraging. What I'm trying to say is that the Bible has so much life in it. We cannot afford to let it pass us by. We have to tap in. The way to do that is when a question arises, to engage with it, to engage with the scriptures. God is not afraid of questions. Don't ever think that God doesn't know the answer. And don't ever think that because God does know the answer, he doesn't want us to know it. Most often, when the Spirit of God places a question in our hearts and in our minds, it's very much like God asking of us a question which he already knows the answer, but he wants us to respond so that we can seek out a matter which is our glory. Be blessed in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.